TV show hosts nowadays are pretty well known. I had a list of the top five. You know probably most of them. Number one, Oprah, right? She has amassed $3.5 billion, which is impressive. After her, Ellen DeGeneres, Dr. Phil, and Jay Leno. But number five isn't quite as much of a household name as the other ones are. You probably know her. Her name is Judy Scheindlin, Mrs. Scheindlin. Mrs. Scheindlin has been on TV for 25 years. You have been watching her for 25 years. She's been on CBS for 25 years. In 2018, she actually surpassed for that year Oprah Winfrey when she amassed $145 million in 1 year, which is impressive. But you may not recognize that name, but you'll recognize another one because Mrs. Scheindlin runs a mock-up courtroom where she's the arbitrator for people that they pull out of small claims court. Her name? Judge Judy. Yes, Judge Judy is known for her, like, no-nonsense take on being a judge, right? She expects the ultimate respect and the ultimate authority in her courtroom. And when it isn't given to her, she lets you know it. She's known for saying that there is one opinion in this courtroom that matters, and it's mine. We all love to watch Judge Judy. We love to watch the spectacle of judgment. Until it's us. Until we're the one being judged. And then we look and we say, who are you to judge me? I've got a chapter and verse that says that you shouldn't do it. We are continuing our teaching series here and really ending our teaching series here at St. Peter's that we're calling What About This? Where we're giving you faithful and biblical answers to some of those questions that you have given to us. And this morning, we are ending the whole series, yes, talking about judging others. I want to start this morning just diving right into Scripture so that you and I can be on the same page of what Jesus says about this. All right, so we just read it, but I just want to make sure. Let's just double click. Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. It seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Like, it seems like this is going to be a really short sermon. I don't know what Pastor Adam has to say other than what Jesus said, right? Like, I know that we've had some long sermons in this series where we've been looking to unpack a lot of things, but this one can seem pretty short, right? Don't judge. Jesus says, cut it out. So, cut it out. This is the verse that we look to grasp onto when somebody seems to have a negative viewpoint about us, right? We say, I have a chapter and a verse, and Jesus is always right, and you are what seems to be never right, so stop judging me. But you know what I think? I think this is the most misunderstood verse in our day and age. Because judgment, judging, examining one's life is critical to being a part of God's world and to being a part of God's family here. Judgment happens all the time. We're judging people all the time, and for very good reason. If you're a parent, you are judging the actions of your kids all the time, and rightly so, right? If your kid would say, hey, I want to play a real-life game of Frogger on I-65, and you don't judge that action, I think that we can all agree in this room that you're not a good parent, that you need to judge more. If you're an employee at all, you are being judged on your performance by your boss. making sure that your performance lines up to the expectations of the company. Judgment happens everywhere. We're judging our friends all the time, and for good reason. But it might depend on what age you are, on what you really say. So for example, if you're in high school and somebody snaps you and says, hey, it's 8 o'clock, wanna go out? You're like, absolutely, I wasn't going to bed for another like 6 hours, right? Let me ask my parents, I'll be out there. If you're 20 and somebody sends you a snap and says, hey, it's 8 o'clock, you wanna go out? You're like, shoot, yeah, the night's young. What are we gonna do? If you're 30 and somebody texts you, because if you're 30, you're too old for the Snapchat business, right? If you're 30 and somebody texts you and you're like, hey, it's 8 o'clock, you wanna go out? How good of friends are we really here, right? Because I have a plan. And this plan is to be by myself on my couch with my blanket. Right? How good of friends are we really? If you're 40 and somebody calls you, just let that generational difference sit there. And they're like, it's 8 o'clock, you want to go out? You're like, I've been out since 7 a.m. at my kids' soccer games, right? Like, how do you have time or energy to go out? We're judging people, right? Judgment is being a part of God's world. It is also so critical to being a part of God's family here. What is the core message of the church? If you've been around church for a little while, you may know. But the core message of the church, like at its core, what is the message? Jesus says it at the very beginning of his ministry. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We are given a message of repentance, which means that we love one another. And we said, but that thing that you love too much. That thing in which you find your security in, it will one day fail you. That thing that you find your identity in, it is not Jesus Christ. Right? We have this call to repentance that requires judging, which requires examining. But it's repentance. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And that kingdom has drawn near to you. In your waters of baptism, Christ has given you all of the riches of the kingdom of God. They are yours and they are yours now. Yes, we are called to repentance, but we are called to repentance trusting and knowing that Christ forgives us. Christ has entrusted us with a message of, should we say, judgment. But we do so, at least the way that Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, we do it in love. We speak the truth in love. And speaking of love, you know, I think that a refusal to judge is a refusal to love. That judging and loving, they go hand in hand. Look, if somebody that you love engages in bad habits and you don't say anything about it and you see it, don't tell me that you love them. Because love always looks for the betterment of the beloved. Judging and loving go hand in hand. So then the question is, what do we do with this? If examining oneself, examining other people's life, and loving and judging, they go hand in hand, how do we reconcile that and the words of Jesus, which clearly say, do not judge? How do we reconcile these two as followers of Jesus? As always, in this verse, context is king. In this verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his followers. Jesus is talking to his believers. Jesus is talking to his family. How do we know that? Because Jesus uses the word brother 3 different times in these 6 verses. Look, there's a lot of different words that Jesus could have said here, right? Lots of different words. Jesus could have said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your acquaintance's eye?" He could have said that. He could have said, "Why do you look at the speck of debt? I blame you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your potster's eye?" Yes, he could have said that. He could have said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your enemy's eye?" He could have said that, but what word does he use? "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye?" Jesus is talking about his family, being in the church of God, because the word brother presupposes a relationship. The word brother presupposes love. The word brother presupposes family. Right? So let's talk about us this morning. That's what Jesus is getting at. Let's talk about life inside the church here. Look, in this verse, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus isn't calling out all judgment. Right? That would be foolish. That would be foolish towards love. But Jesus is calling out hypocritical judgment. An arrogant judgment. He is calling out a judgment full of hypocrisy and lacking self-awareness here within his followers. Let's talk about us this morning. There's a story of a young family that moves into a house. In the very first morning, the wife walks down from the upstairs to the downstairs to eat some breakfast. And she looks out the window, and she sees her neighbor hanging up her laundry to dry. And the young woman looks at her neighbor's laundry, and she says, "It's still dirty." Does that neighbor not know how to clean her clothes? Who taught her how to clean her clothes? She must need a different liquid detergent or something. And it continues for about a month. And then one morning she comes down to eat breakfast and looks out that window and says, "Finally! Her laundry's finally clean. She got the right detergent. Somebody finally taught her how to clean her clothes." And then the husband says, "I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." Now, as outlandish as that story is, that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about that hypocritical judgment, judging other people's dirty laundry when your windows aren't even clean. Now, as outlandish as that story is, Jesus' story is even more outlandish. Commentators say that Jesus is being funny here because there's no way that this can actually happen. Here's what he says: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own?" We saw this morning that a plank doesn't even fit in the eye. It's outlandish. And if it did, it would take up the entire thing. You couldn't even see out of your eye, let alone to see a speck of dust in your brother's eye. But how often do we meddle in other people's problems before taking care of our own? There was a preacher a long time ago, his name was F.B. Meyer. He said, when you're looking at other people's problems, there are three things that you will never know. He said that you will never know how much she or he tried to avoid it. You will never know the powers at work on her or him. And you will never know what you would have done in the exact same circumstance. But how often do we put ourselves in other people's problems when we haven't cleaned our own windows? Or to put it this way, we leave our own problems unaddressed and unconfessed when looking at other people's problems. We leave our own problems unaddressed and unconfessed. I said it at the beginning, I'll say it again, Jesus is not barring all judgment. He's barring hypocritical judgment. But he's saying that there's a path forward, and that path forward in love comes through personal confession. Repentance, as Jesus says. Can I offer you some love this morning? What are you keeping unaddressed and unconfessed? What are you doing that when exercising judgment on somebody else, they shrug off that judgment because they see your hypocrisy? Is it the addiction that you like to quench when nobody else is in the house? Is it that your ego sits so high on a throne when you have so many other people's problems around you? Do you give everyone the benefit of the doubt except for that one person that you have already written off? What in your life have you kept unaddressed and unconfessed? What in your life would stop people from accepting your examination because of your hypocrisy? But don't miss the point this morning. Jesus wraps this whole thing up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." At the end of this whole story, what gets removed? The plank and the speck of sawdust. They're both gone. Not all judgment is bad. Hypocritical judgment is bad. But you still help out your brother. After you have removed the plank, you still help your brother out to remove that speck of sawdust in his own eye. They both get removed. Why do you think Jesus is so concerned about this? Why does Jesus spend time walking his disciples through this? I think that because when we as the church do this poorly, let's talk about us this morning, it's a bad public witness to the world. When what we say and what we do don't line up. But let's say that you've taken that plank out. Let's say that you have addressed your problems, you had confessed your problems, and you say, "All right, I'm ready." How do we examine other people's lives well. I think there's a tension that you need to hold when you do this, and you need to be oh so careful. The tension that you hold is what we've talked about before. It is grace and truth. You know, a lot of people say that Christians talk way too much. I tend to agree, but not here. I think that we talk way too less. Because usually when we're helping, at least trying to help, when we're examining lives, we like to talk about one or the other, but not both. We usually like to stick towards grace, but not truth. And if you speak grace but not truth, you are enabling them. If you speak truth and not grace, it's legalistic. You're saying, yeah, you need to confess, but to what? You forgot to tell them the solution. And holding these in tension is so difficult. But when it's done, it is beautiful. It is countercultural. It changes lives. I want to give you an example of what it looks like to hold grace and truth together. We started in a courtroom in Judge Judy. We're going to end in a different courtroom, but not Judge Judy's courtroom. This is the courtroom of Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar was arrested November in 2016 for doing monstrous things as the doctor for the United States gymnastic team. One of those girls that held him accountable, her name is Rachel Denhollander. And she had the opportunity to speak to Larry at his trial. And she held grace and truth together in a beautiful way. Watch it here.
In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know that the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry says it is better for a millstone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and its eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well.
When grace and truth are held together, it's a beautiful, soul-moving thing. Let's talk about us. May we here at St. Peter's be a people that hold grace and truth together. So that when they look at St. Peter's, they see something unique, something compelling, something that looks to speak the truth in love. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.